Well, before James comes to speak in just a moment, we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, from Luke chapter 18. I'm going to invite you to read the words with me. They'll appear on screen, hopefully big enough for you to read, and we'll read them together. So let's read from God's Word. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, who tells us the truth about what you're like and about our state before you. And so we pray today that you would help us to understand what you have to say to us, help us to respond as we should. Give us ears that will listen, hearts that are soft. Father, we need you to transform us. We need you to change us. And we ask that you do it by your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you could have anything, anything at all in the world, just one thing, what would it be? What would it be? I watched a video on YouTube this week, which was pretty fascinating. 100 kids, they asked 100 kids, if you had one wish, what would you wish for? I wonder what you would answer that. As you can expect, the little kids gave some pretty funny answers. You know the kind of thing, they wish they could have all the Barbie dolls in the world. Like, they wish they could have, like, they wish that unicorns were real. They wish that they could have all the cookies. They wish they could have no brothers and sisters, even though they had brothers and sisters. You know, those kind of stuff. Billions and billions of dollars, one said. Infinite wishes, the smart ones said. It's interesting that the older kids, they ask for, I guess, the more deep stuff, the more serious stuff that maybe adults would answer. Like, they want people to be happy. They want world peace. They want end to suffering. They want a long life for their family. And I suspect we'd kind of be the same. Like, I suspect our initial answers would probably be similar to the younger kids. Like, if I could have anything, I want a holiday abroad with no quarantine. That's what I set for. Or I'd go for my dream house without having to pay a fortune at beastin' prices. Or I'd want, maybe you'd be like one of the kids who wanted billions and billions of pounds. But if we thought about it for a little longer, we'd realize that all of those things don't begin to deal with what's wrong with our world. That really, when it comes down to it, it's suffering, it's death, it's pain, it's war, it's the way we hurt one another, that's really what we want the solution to. It's interesting, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was walking the earth, he told everybody that the kingdom of God was here, because he, the king, was here, and that he was going to deal with our biggest problem and restore the world one person at a time, and one day finish the job and make the whole world perfect. Maybe some of you here tonight or listening in don't believe that to be true or think that is a wild statement to be making. We'll come back to that later. But if Jesus really was God in the flesh, come to deal with our biggest problems and restore the world, would you want him? Would you want him and what he offers? That's what's on offer tonight. Jesus and his kingdom. Will you receive him? As we've seen Kenneth and Jasmine have. Or for those who have, will you continue to receive him? Let's have a look at what Jesus has to say. Keep your Bibles open to Luke 18. Our first point tonight is that you do not need anything to enter the kingdom. You do not need anything to enter the kingdom. Look down at me at verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They told them off. Like, they thought that Jesus had better things to do than to be blessing babies. This is the king. This is God's chosen king. Why are people wasting his time with toddlers? They just don't get it. They think Jesus is the kind of person who only cares about important people. He had only had time for the rich, for the famous, for those who had status. Some people are worth spending time on for Jesus. And for them, babies just weren't those kind of people. It's pretty typical of the day. Like, children weren't seen as that important in Jesus' day. But Jesus says they don't understand something about what he's like. Look at verse 16. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." And this is why. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to people just like these babies. It's for the seemingly insignificant. It's for the people the world doesn't think are that important. For the people you'd least expect. Those are exactly the kind of people who Jesus came for. Jesus loves the babies. Jesus welcomes the nobody. But there's more to it than that. Look what he says in the next verse. "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus goes another step. He says the only people who enter God's kingdom are those who receive Jesus and his kingdom like a child. It's all about empty-handed reliance. Think about any babies that you know. They're probably not that resourceful. They're probably not that impressive. They haven't been living that long. They're not that intelligent. They don't really contribute that much, really. But they don't need to. They're babies. That's the whole point. They just receive. Like babies, like a mother gives milk to her baby because she loves her baby. Not because it's impressive. A father protects and shows affection to his child because he loves his child. Not because the child's done anything to earn that. The child receives food and shelter and warmth and nurture and everything they have freely, dependent, completely dependent on their parents for everything. And that's exactly how we are to receive Jesus in this kingdom. That is the only way we can receive Jesus and this kingdom, dependently, freely. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be anybody special. And that applies to everybody. So let me say, particularly to children and young people who may be listening, either at home or in the room, there may be lots of things that you have to wait for in life. So you may not be able to, old enough to drive, for example. You may not be old enough to walk to school on your own. You may not be old enough to stay up late or go out late or stay out late. But there is no age limit on coming to Jesus. There are all sorts of things you might be too young for right now. Receiving God's kingdom isn't one of them. Being one of Jesus' people isn't one of them. Being seen and known and loved by God is not one of them. This isn't the kind of thing you have to wait till you're older for. If you want Jesus, you can receive him today. If you want to follow him, you can do it now. You can be a full member of God's kingdom today. Maybe that's something to have a chat about with your parents. If you want to follow Jesus, if that's a step that you want to take, why not do it today? But the same goes for all of us. Like for all of us, all we need to do to enter God's kingdom is to receive it empty-handedly, dependently, like a child. You don't need to be impressive enough. You don't need to be smart enough. You don't need to be good-looking enough. There's no bar here. As we saw in the previous message, God isn't looking for accolades or impressiveness. In fact, they'd just be obstacles. Anybody can get into this. Anybody. You just need to come with empty hands, reliant on God to give you everything that you need. And the next story shows just that point. We've got a guy who comes very full-handed. He's got a lot, seemingly, to be impressive about him. He's very self-reliant. He looks very promising, but he goes away sad. He doesn't receive the kingdom. Let's have a look at what goes wrong with him. Our second point is you can't do anything to gain the kingdom. You can't do anything to gain the kingdom. Let's have a look at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That is a fantastic question. That is a fantastic question, a dream question. But Jesus doesn't take his question as is. He picks up on how he addresses him. Let's say he called him good teacher, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And Jesus is not saying that he's not good. He's not suggesting that he's unlike God in his goodness. He's not saying that. No, he's trying to push him here. No one is good except God alone. I wonder if you'd agree with that. Sounds a bit more offensive if we start making it specific, that you are not good. Kenneth and Jasmine are not good. James Taylor is not good. Dave is not good. No one is good except God alone. And it is pretty offensive. It's hardly the thing you're going to find on a motivational poster. It's hardly the thing you're going to find on the front of a book that's best-selling on Amazon. Like, nobody wants to hear that. We're taught there are good people like us, and there are bad people out there doing other things that are mean and horrible. And there's some truth to that. Like, we don't all do equally bad things, or we don't all show equal kindness to each other. But Jesus says that if our standard of what is good is you and I instead of God, then we have no idea what goodness is. No idea. God is good, and no one else comes close. And Jesus pushes this even further. because he wants this guy to get eternal life because of what he does. But he's going to miss out because of what he loves. Notice Jesus starts listing commandments, probably in the hopes of showing this guy that he's not good at all. But the guy's response is, yeah, Jesus, I've done those things since I was little, which is suspect in itself. Show of hands, anybody who hasn't lied in their life here? No, I thought not. Show of hands, anybody who has always, at all points, shown honor and respect to their parents? No, I thought not. This guy has, apparently. But Jesus says, okay, you still lack one thing. Just one thing, and eternal life is yours. Sell everything, give the proceeds to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. In 2006, Warren Buffett, who was at the time the second richest man in the world, gave a significant chunk of his fortune to various charities. And he said this, he said, there's more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. And that is wrong on so many levels. Warren, no. Jesus has already said that we receive the kingdom. We don't buy our way into the kingdom. If that's a reason you give to charity or to church, then please stop giving. That's not what it's about. As Kenneth said, it's not about tithing. It's about our heart before God. It's not about him buying his way in. And it's not something that every Christian has to do in this specific way. So, for example, in the next chapter, chapter 19, we meet Zacchaeus, who is also a very rich man. And when he becomes a follower of Jesus, when he receives the kingdom, he gives away half of his possessions. Just half. Which is a lot, but it's not everything. And Jesus commends that. So not everybody who follows Jesus is commanded to give away everything they have, sell it all to the poor, just like this man is. So what's going on here? What's the one thing that Jesus says this guy lacks? Well, Jesus offers him everything that he was looking for. He offers him the eternal life that he's after. He just asks him to trust him completely. He just asks him to put his whole life in Jesus' hands. He calls him to want Jesus more than anything, enough to leave everything of his old life behind, all his wealth, all his status, and to fully rely on Jesus. You see, living morally was not enough. He's called to trust in Jesus more than his money, and he just can't do it. He just can't. Jesus has already said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, if anybody comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And later in Luke 14:33, he says, those of you who do not give up everything, everything you have, cannot be my disciple. And it'd be really convenient and it would make us feel so much better if I were able to say to you that Jesus just wants you to love him a little bit. He just wants you to trust him a little bit. He just wants to be one of many things in your life that you rely on. But that's not what Jesus says. And we don't find that anywhere in the Bible. And we don't all need to become poor and desert our families, but none of us can have split loyalties. We must be ready to lose anything and everything because we believe that Jesus is better than anything and everything. Jesus says, you must love me, you must trust me more than anything or anyone else. So Jesus says, wealth, then Jesus. He says, family, Jesus. He says, status and comfort, Jesus. Our very lives, Jesus. I wonder, what would it be for you that would compete with what Jesus asks of us? Now, what's it that you, that in reality is the driving force behind your whole life, the thing that you strive for, the thing that you like revolve around and are pursuing? What is it that makes you most anxious about losing? For those of us who are Christians, what is it that we envy most about those who aren't following Jesus? Or what is the thing that would make us walk away from Jesus if he asked us to give it up? This is exactly what happens in this story. Verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. He just can't do it. He just can't. And Jesus' response, he looks at him and he says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's so hard, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Have you ever seen a camel in real life? They are massive. The eye of a needle, this little thing. If I was holding it, you probably wouldn't even be able to tell if I was holding it or not. It's that hard. And some say, you know, the eye of a needle was a gate in Jesus' time where like a camel could get through, but a camel plus its baggage couldn't get through. So the camel would need to take all this baggage off and it would need to kneel down and it could get through. It would just be hard. Not impossible, just difficult and inconvenient. And that sounds better, doesn't it? But it just doesn't seem like Jesus is talking about that. Even if that was a thing, look at how the disciples react. Verse 26, those who heard it said, who then can be saved? They don't seem to be taking it as, this is a hard thing to do. They seem to be taking it as impossible. It's pretty literal. Now, being rich in Jesus' day was a sign of God's favor. So if the rich can't enter, who can enter? Who can be saved? And what word does Jesus use? Jesus says, what's impossible with man? It's impossible for us to do. It's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And it's impossible for us to be saved on our own means. We can't do it. It's impossible for us to do. We can't buy our way in. We can't be good enough because we all love something. We all trust in something more than Jesus naturally. It's humanly impossible. Which is why it's really good news that Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. We've seen it tonight, haven't we? You've heard two stories of those who had their lives turned around by God's interruption. If anybody is saved, it is because God has so worked in their heart to allow them to love Jesus, to attach their significance and security and satisfaction to him above all else, above riches, about family, above pleasure. It's what we heard from Jasmine earlier. She said her identity was in how others perceived her. Her self-worth was in her achievements. She said she was looking for satisfaction in the physical glories of this world, and nothing filled her. But God changed her heart. And now she says, Christ is the satisfaction that my heart seeks, the rest that I crave, the joy that I longed for. This is what God has done. Jesus says we must love him more. We must trust him more than anything else. And we cannot do that. You cannot do anything to gain the kingdom. We need God to work in us if we are ever going to enter in. It's a real tragedy, because this guy turns up wanting exactly the right thing. He asks the right question. He comes to the right person. And yet he leaves, ultimately choosing his wealth over what he knows is the better thing. How is it possible? What do we need to know? Like, what makes this kind of sacrifice plausible? Well, we see it in the rest of our passage. And our third point, Jesus gave everything to give us the kingdom. Summer tends to be a great time for sports fans. And we've got the Euros on at the moment. We've got Wimbledon coming up soon. We've got Tour de France. We've got NBA Finals. We've got, the Olympics. That's the one. Olympics, hopefully, coming soon. You name it, you can watch it. If you're about watching sport, this is the time. And in all of those sports, like what they have in common, any kind of athletic event, you know that years and years of blood, sweat, and tears have been poured into refining their craft. There's been so much sacrifice that's gone into those performances that look so easy on our TV screens. And one writer said this: nobody feels sorry for the athlete who wins an Olympic medal, even though the person paid an incredible price, denying himself or herself certain things, probably for several years, all for one hopeful, brief moment of glory. The medal, once it's attained, minimizes every cost and every self-sacrifice. Now, these women aren't crying because they're upset. They're really happy. They're not thinking about the sacrifice. They are pleased that they have won. And that's really true on the other side of success, isn't it? But in the middle, those costs are really real. They are costly. There probably weren't many tears of happiness during the hours of training, the early mornings, the long days. And I think this is partly what motivates Peter to ask the question that he does in verse 28. Let's read it. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." Like, they have paid the cost that this rich man wasn't able to. And Peter might be thinking, like, are you saying this all might be like a waste of time? Like, you said how hard it is for those to enter the kingdom of God. Like, is this going to be a waste of time? We're making the sacrifice. And Jesus makes this phenomenal promise here. Absolutely phenomenal. He says that no sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, no loss will go uncompensated. Let me read it out in full. Verse 29, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Notice it's both in this life and the next. Like, yes, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to put him above anything else. And there are real painful losses and sacrifices involved in that. We see that in our church family. There are some people in our church family who cannot return home to the country they were born in because they follow Jesus. There are some who have been threatened by their families because they follow Jesus. There are some of you guys here who have tense relationships with brothers and sisters, with parents and grandparents, because you follow Jesus, and they think that is ludicrous. There are some who have lost friends. There are some who have chosen, said no to taking a partner of the same sex out of love and obedience to Jesus above anything else. There are people who are moving away from their friends and family and everything they know to tell others about Jesus somewhere else. And Jesus' promise is that there is not one tear shed, not one sacrifice made, not one experience missed out on, not one relationship broken or weakened that can compare with the gain that we receive now and ultimately when we receive Jesus and his kingdom. Nothing compares. He'll give us much, much more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. And my guess will be that in our church family, there will be some who are on the edge of making costly sacrifice right now, like weighing it up. There'll be some who are growing tired of the sacrifices that they are making or have made and are wondering, is this still worth it? Jesus promises here, not a single one of your sacrifices will go unpaid, uncompensated, in this life and in the life to come. But church, let me encourage you, because we know while we're in the sacrifice it is hard, let me encourage you to be the answer to this promise now. Let's be the answer to the promise for each other now. Jesus promises siblings, family, parents. Let's be the family for those who have willingly taken on difficult family situations for the sake of Jesus. Let's be brothers and sisters, parents, aunties, uncles, grandparents, so that by our encouragement, they will have the strength they need, the faith they need to persevere and to keep going. Ed Shaw is a pastor down in Bristol who has chosen to live a life of singleness rather than to have a partner of the same sex. He'd much rather not be single, but in obedience to Jesus and out of love for him, he is single. And he says a couple of things have helped him in the sacrifice that he's making. Firstly, it's the men and women, the couples and older people in his church family that fill his life with intimacy and care that he so longs for. He says, when church feels like family, I can cope with not ever having a partner or children of my own. Will you be that for one another? He says the second thing, though. He says, I'm most encouraged to obey what God says about sex by the costly obedience that other Christians make in other areas of life. So, for example, when other Christians sacrifice the easy life and go somewhere for the sake of the gospel, when some sacrifice professional reputation by standing for truth in their workplace, when some persevere in difficult marriages or in difficult forms of obedience. It's an encouragement. Sometimes we can act as if sacrifice is something that only some Christians are called to, and the rest of us get to live in comfort. If we want to make living a life of short-term loss now for lasting gain later, if we want to make that kind of life plausible for one another, then we need to all be making obedient sacrifices. We should be a community, a family of people who is each making, each in the middle of making costly sacrifices, living out costly obedience, in putting Jesus over everything, encouraging each other, that one day, what we gain in Jesus and his kingdom will minimize every cost and sacrifice. Because we know it will. We know it will. Because Jesus doesn't call us to walk a road he hasn't already been willing to walk. Look down at that last part, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. See, the plan all along has been for Jesus to suffer shame, to suffer ridicule, and be killed, only to rise 3 days later. Jesus calls us to give up everything, and he's not calling us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do for us. This is the King, this is God's King, God in the flesh, and yet he gave up the glory and the praise that he deserved, instead to be mocked and spat on. He sacrificed his reputation and was killed like a common criminal. He gave up the glory and the riches of heaven and came to earth to be the lowest of servants, the servant of all humanity. He gave up his very life, gave himself to be killed in the most horrific way. And why? He did it so he could bring us into the kingdom. You see, only God is good. We aren't good. And we see it's not the stuff that we do per se. That's not what makes the ultimate difference. It's the stuff that we love and the stuff that we trust in more than God. That's our big problem. That's what we can't shift. We can't do anything about. But for all who trust in him, Jesus' death deals with the separation between us and God. He pays for the brokenness inside of us, for our rebellion. That should keep us away from God and out of God's kingdom forever. He makes a way, the only way, so that we can, like the only thing we need to do is receive the kingdom, receive Jesus like a child, receive it needily, dependently. This is why he died. And 3 days later, he rose again. And if Jesus has the power to turn his horrific death and rise to eternal life, then he has the power, surely, to come good on his promise and take our temporary and real losses and give us eternal gain in him in their place. That's been the case for Jesus. It's also the case for anyone who would follow him. Short-term loss. Long-lasting, eternal gain. So I ask you again tonight, will you receive Jesus the King and his kingdom? The one who died and rose again calls you to the same short-term loss, long-term gain. Like, do you want that? Then don't settle for less, like the rich man here. Will you entrust yourself to him tonight? Will you keep on entrusting yourself to him tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came to deal with our biggest problems and give us the kingdom. Father, we're so sorry that when you put a perfect world and relationship with you on a plate, Lord, we're so often drawn to other things above you. We so often look for other things to satisfy us, to keep us secure. Father, we're sorry. Father, I pray for those who are on the edge, who are thinking about making a sacrifice in order to follow you, in order to count you as the best thing. Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Give them the faith in Jesus that they need to trust in him. For us who are trusting in him and maybe sometimes grow weary of the sacrifice, help us to remember what you have done for us to bring us into the kingdom, to give us all that we ever needed. Father, help us to trust your promise that in the end it will all be gain and the sacrifice will pale in comparison. Help us as a church family to be family, to spur one another on as we all walk in costly obedience. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.